We're going to do something a little different this morning, a good bit of scripture. So if you will, turn to Acts chapter 12. That's where our first scripture will be, Acts chapter 12. We'll talk to you this morning about prisons and their purpose. Prisons and their purpose. I think it's a message for maturity for all of us as believers. And so we find that there are, I'm summarizing this down to two that I want us to look at this morning. We're going to pray in just a moment, but there are prisons for our correction, or our realignment, if you want to say it that way. And there are prisons for glory. There are prisons for glory. Ultimately, all of them should be. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day, and I thank you for the word that you've given me. Lord, I ask that you would help me now just to relay what you have shown me and what you're speaking to me today. Help me to make it clear I need your anointing, and I thank you for it in advance because it is the gift of those who have come to you and received you. I thank you, and I ask, Lord, that you, Jesus, would be glorified and lifted up in this place today, and that everyone in this place would hear your voice, not the voice of a man, but would hear ultimately you speaking spirit to spirit. And I thank you, Lord, I believe that you're going to do something with this, whether it's today or down the road, that ultimately, this seed will bring forth fruit. And I thank you for it in advance. In that powerful, powerful name, the name of power, the name that crushes every foe, the name by which we are saved, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful name. We sang about that. In that wonderful name we pray. Amen. In Acts chapter 12, we find Peter in prison. There has arisen in Jerusalem especially a persecution, an intense persecution against the early church. And before we even read this, I want to take you back. We're not going to turn there. But I want to remind you of what the Great Commission was that Jesus gave his disciples and that he gives to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Make disciples of all nations, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what he spoke to Peter. That's what he spoke to the disciples. And he told them to wait, and we looked at this last time. He told them to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. Well, they have waited, and Pentecost has come, and they have received power from on high, and he has told them that this will be to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. They were not to stay in Jerusalem. They were to begin in Jerusalem, which they have done. And then they were to carry the gospel outward into all of the world. It was a mandate for the early church. It was a mandate for the early Christians, and especially for the apostles. Some went to various places. We know that Thomas went to India. And different ones went to various places, and they established the gospel, the work of the gospel, the kingdom of God. The church was established because of the preaching of freedom in Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the power of Christ to transform lives. And so they have been in Jerusalem. 12 years have gone by. 12 years have gone by, and there are some in Jerusalem who should not be in Jerusalem. And I'm not talking necessarily about physical places with you this morning and with me. Sometimes we're in places that God has not ordained us to be. Or let me say it this way. Sometimes we're in a place that he didn't tell us to stay. He may have told us to be there for a season. I'm talking about a spiritual place, not necessarily. Can be a physical place. Sometimes we want to hold on to what God has said to release to somebody else, ultimately to him, and to move on, to move into new things, to move into an area where he has called us. Sometimes we don't want to let go. Sometimes we are comfortable where we are, and sometimes we just aren't obedient. I don't know about you, but every time that I've ever gotten myself into a prison, it was because I was disobedient. You find yourself in a prison, in a hard place. I'm not talking about bars, literally, but I'm talking about being constricted, Being confined, being in a tight place, being in a hard place, being in a place where the enemy seems to have more authority than he should, if any, over your life, being in a place where you feel like there's a lot of defeat, and you're in there with a lot of other people who are defeated, and they're all complaining. It's a terrible thing when you're surrounded by complainers, isn't it? God didn't ordain us to be complainers. He ordained us to walk in victory. And we find ourselves sometimes in prisons, and we don't always recognize that we're in a prison. Sometimes it's because we're unequally yoked. We're tied up with people we shouldn't be tied up with. Sometimes it's because we have walked in an area of sin. We're not obedient to the Lord. Sometimes we love the Lord, but we put Him on the back burner. You put His Word on the shelf. And we're not supposed to be in those places. We find ourselves in a hard place, a tight place, a constricted place, a place where we realize we begin to feel like, wow, I don't think this is where I'm supposed to be. I don't believe this is what God has ordained for me. This is not my picture, and I believe it's from the Word of God. This is not my picture of walking in victory, this life that I'm living. It says in chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James. This was a blow to the early church, for James was a leader. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is the first to be killed of the apostles. Stephen has been stoned some years before, and now we find that James is slain by Herod, by the soldiers. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him, Peter, in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers. That's four at a time, 16 in all for a day, four times four times four times four, different shifts. Four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. He's going to wait till after Passover, and then he's going to bring him before the people, and kind of like Jesus, what do you want me to do with him? And they would probably cry because the Jews were still at odds. The Orthodox Jews were still at odds with those who were following Jesus, this early sect of Christians, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Again, now there are prisons for changing your position, altering your position with the Lord. Maybe you're not in the right position with the Lord. You're out of alignment with the Lord. You're not seated where you ought to be seated with the Lord. You're not walking the way you ought to be walking with the Lord. I just really am so concerned that I think that there are so many today. This is not in any way judgment. This is just concern, observation. I see that people find it so hard to read because we have all the information we could ever want right in our hand. And we like it on the screen. We like it fast in little bites. And the Word of God says, study to show yourself an approved workman in the kingdom of God. The people don't want to invest time with the Lord. They'll invest time with anything else, but they don't want to invest time to follow the Lord. It isn't the priority in many people's lives. And so they find themselves in all kinds of prisons. They may not recognize that they're in a prison, but they find themselves in these hard places, and then they complain, and then they look to other people. They look to people for answers, then they look to the internet for answers, and they worry, and they fret, and they have anxiety, and they stew, and they don't know what to do. When all the time, the Word of God is right there. The living Word of God. The transformative Word of God. The Word that has power to bring solutions to every problem that we have. Peter, in verse 5, was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Beloved, Herod may have his prisons, but the church has their prayer. And with the church, the people of God, praying, there is power. I really believe that Maggie and I have been under a real barrage. And part of it, I believe, is because we set our hearts this year to, you know, we have sort of come down to this one meeting for a season per week, but this isn't what God wants. He doesn't want his people so busy that they're worn out with the church. And that happens too often. But he wants them equipped, and that means that there has to be some meetings for equipping. And he wants them praying, because the Lord has said in his word and the example in the book of Acts, the church was a church of prayer. And when they came together and prayed, God's hand moved. Satan, yes, he attacked. And I believe that's happening to us in our church right now, that there is an attack to keep us from going forward with extra things that the Lord wants us to do. In saying that, I don't give Satan any glory, because he's not going to win.
Right.
He's not going to win. He doesn't get victory over the people of God. Right. Peter was kept in prison. I don't know how long he was there. You know, most of the time we have that sort of spelled out for us with these in the book of Acts, but it says he was kept in prison. So there seems to be a little season there. A few days, a week, 2 weeks, a month, I don't know. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. This message isn't really about this. The church is necessary. In other words, it is necessary for the church to be praying for every one of its members, whether you can see their bondage or not, whether you can see their prison or not, that we should be praying for one another and loving one another. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now I'm going to go on a little journey with you this morning, and I'm going to take you through some scriptures. And you know, we all grow, right? And I don't believe that I preached in error the truths that are in this passage, but I can tell you that years ago, I preached this message about how Peter was so close to the Lord that he was sleeping soundly, even though he was in prison, because God gives his beloved sleep. Amen? But I'm going to take you in a different direction this morning, because I now have looked into this and I see this in a different light. I dive deeper into this passage, and as I dive deeper, I find there are pearls for us, there are truths for us that are woven in the Word of God that you know. Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and we begin to see a picture emerge that we don't want to see. And believe me, I'm not being hard on Peter, because compared to me, I will humble myself and I will say thank you when I get there to this great man of God. But even among the great men of God, Peter and the apostles, there's some that did certain things for God and some did other things, and some had one area of weakness and others had another area of weakness, and they all were under attack from the enemy and they all had to fight to overcome, right? Amen? Because they all struggle with the flesh just like you and me. We're at war with the flesh, the Bible says. Peter was sleeping with two chains between two soldiers. We just see this picture emerge of a man who's bound, who ought not be bound. And I will show you why he ought not be bound in a few moments. A lot of times, little things that we didn't think were very important become the things that cause us to be bound. Are you hearing me? Sometimes, because we allow a little thing to slip by, it becomes a big thing. And we don't realize what has actually bound us. And I'm not talking about the most evident and hard bondages like addictions, drugs, and alcohol, and foul language, all of those things, that God begins, the Holy Spirit begins to clean those things that have outward expression and that damage our testimony. Those are the first thing He goes after when we're saved. And most Christians who truly are Christians, who truly surrender to the Lord, they just know, I should not be doing this. It may take a little while. But the Holy Spirit begins to wash and clean up and change us. But then there are those interior things that, and those times that we should have heard God and we didn't, and those times that just a little bit of pride gets in the way, and those times that we think we know better than anyone else, and those times when Satan slips a little deception in and we weren't watching closely, and a little thing becomes a big thing. Sometimes just being in the wrong place becomes a big thing. And it's not that it's a horrendous sin before God, but it's not where you're supposed to be. And He will move heaven and earth if He has to, for His beloved, to get you where He wants you. Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. This place was locked down tight. There was no escape in the natural. We saw all those prisoners that escaped in Louisiana. And I'm not saying there's anything light or funny about it, but I know there, I think 10 of them have already been caught. And I just saw the picture they showed of them all running out through the open place that they made, and they're running out. And I just kind of laughed. I thought, go have your fun. They're going to catch you in a few days. Bring you back. Guards before the door were keeping the prison, and now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. I can tell you, I'm just speaking from my own life. I am so grateful that there has never been a prison that I was in that God's light could not shine. He has a way of bringing His light into those dark places where we find ourselves. I want this to be clear this morning for those that listen to this message and they're like, oh, you've been in all these deeper things and types and shadows, and a child can understand this. The light of Christ shone in the prison, and He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off. Now, I want to just, the story is true just on the surface. It happened in history. It happened in real time. And we can learn from it that Peter was put, he was put in prison because he was preaching the gospel. Because the early church was on the move. But the older I get, the more I find that in almost every passage of Scripture, the Lord wants to teach us something. He just weaves these images in and out that to me are amazing. And so He's going to wake Peter up. He's waking him in this place. And I'll talk about the wrong alignment in a minute. I'll explain what I meant about Peter being somewhere that he should not have been. And then I'm going to show you a prison with someone who was right where they were supposed to be for the glory of God. His chains fell off his hands. You see, brethren, that is only the beginning. He's in the prison, and God in the prison, you may still be in the prison for a little while, but listen to me closely. You are not so bound up. God will never allow you to be so bound up that when the light shines, when truth comes, when you realize where you are, just like the prodigal son, that you can't lift your hands in freedom. And I just said something that's hard for some. No, I've never lifted my hands in my life. I can't imagine lifting my hands. I realize it may be someone listening on the internet later, but maybe you're listening to this and you hear this and you're in a church and some people are raising their hands. I'm just going to tell you, do a little study in the Word of God. And you'll find that it is pleasing to God, that it is the command of God that we lift our hands in adoration, in worship, and in praise to Him. And with it comes a freedom. If you can find that place where you're free of other people's thoughts and opinions, and your own self, what do you call it? Self-awareness, self-consciousness is what I'm saying. Where you're so self-conscious that you can't raise your hands, you get past that and you raise your hands and you're free. You're free. God will see to it that you're free. But you lift your hands. And whether it's the literal raising of the hands, and I believe that's part of it, but the chains fell off his hands. That was the first place that he was free. It's what we serve the Lord with, our hands, in worship to God and in service to others. His chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, gave him some things to do. Oh, simple little things that you would tell anybody to do. Nevertheless, in the Word of God, simple little things become meaningful things. Gird yourself, that means put on your waist belt, your what the old, in that day was called a girdle. It was a belt. They would tie themselves up, their loose clothing. Gird yourself, tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he gave him these things to do. Gird yourself, tie on your sandals, put on your garment and follow me. You know, if you study that gird yourself, you're familiar with this. We learned it, some of us, in Sunday school as children. But in the book of Ephesians, where we see the armor of God, the full armor of God, the girding or the belt is the belt of truth. It's the belt of truth. It's the belt of the Word of God. It's the belt of putting yourself in alignment with God's truth that He's speaking to you. And this can be true to you as can apply to you as a child. It can apply to you as a young adult. It can apply to you as an old man or woman. You're never beyond this. Gird yourself means put on the Word of God. Don't ignore the Word of God where you are. God is always speaking to you, but you won't hear Him if you don't gird yourself with the Word of God. The Word of God, the living Word of God. You open this book, it's not just the book, it's the living Word of God. Put on the girdle or the belt of truth. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. Sandals are the preparation, the Bible says, of the gospel. It's the carrying of the gospel in service to other people. And it doesn't just mean how to get saved. That's not the gospel. That's part of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. And salvation is not just being saved from hell. It is the salvation of mind, body. It's the salvation of spirit, soul, and eventually the body. The transformation of the body. It is becoming whole. It's not just being saved. It's letting God change you. Make you into a whole person. Where the things, the wounds of the past. Some of you that will hear this are so bound up by scars, the influence of others, you're not even your own person. You say, I'm not in a prison. Some of you are in a prison of other people. You don't even have, you hardly have a personality left in this generation. Because you have absorbed the culture. And you have absorbed certain people that you listen to. You have absorbed a certain political sphere. You have absorbed a certain way of looking at things that is not really, really pure. The Word of God is pure. It will drive out everything else and it will make you whole. Hallelujah. On the inside. Put on your sandals. Be ready to walk with God. And you can't walk with God without the sandals being put on your feet, the preparation of the gospel. Because, let me take this one step further. The gospel gives you victory over the flesh. And if you, in those days, or these days, if you don't have some protection on the bottom of your feet, your flesh is going to get ripped up and hurt. And you're going to have all problems. You can't, all kind of problems. You can't walk right because of gravel, because of rocks. If you don't put on the sandals of the gospel, your flesh is going to be screaming and fighting you and ruling you. You can't walk right. Can't walk with the Lord. Gird yourself. Tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, so he started with the hands. Said, now get ready. You're not getting out of this prison until you do what I tell you to do. Put on the Word of God. Get right with God through the Word of God. Tie on your sandals. Be ready to walk with Him. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment. That's the mantle. That's the outer cloak. That's what Elisha said, spoke of when he spoke to Elijah. And he said, I pray when you depart, when God takes you, give me a double portion of your anointing, a double portion of the Spirit of God that's upon you. And Elisha was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot. And his cloak fell to the ground, and Elisha went over and he picked it up. Some of you are incomplete. Incomplete because you may even have the Word of God. And you may even have the sandals on your feet. You may be ready, but you aren't quite ready to embrace the anointing of God. Because it comes with sacrificial things. Let me say this. You've heard me say it many times. Salvation is free, free, free. But the anointing is for those who will walk in faith and who will listen to God and sacrifice when He says sacrifice. It costs. And so the angel tells him to put on his garment, be fully equipped, and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and Peter, it was like a dream or a vision. He didn't know what was real and what wasn't. He went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision when they were, when they were past the first and the second guard post. I preached this some years ago, and I'm not going to do this today, but you just need, if you've never gone, you could probably Google it and the story will come up without having to buy the book. But our brother, our dear brother Young, Chinese evangelist, who was imprisoned in China, the Holy Spirit basically replayed this story in his life. His legs were broken and he was in a prison in China. Read the story of how God brought him out through the first, second, and third gatepost, out into the gate that led to the city. And no one could see him. The guards couldn't see him. And his legs were healed. So this angel leads him past the first guard post. I don't know exactly what happened. Did he blind the soldiers? Did they take a break and they weren't there? They went past the first and the second guard post. Peter's just following the angel of the Lord. Then they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Oh, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Some of you, maybe God has delivered you from one thing and He's delivered you from another thing. Maybe you've been through one, you've gotten past. See, these are Satan's sentries that are on guard in your life. You're not chained. If you're in chains, don't think you're chained alone. You're chained between Satan's guards. He thinks he can hold you. But he can't hold you when God is ready to deliver you. And some of you have been brought past one and been brought past another. And you can say, thank God he delivered me from this and he delivered me from that. But there's still an iron gate. There's still an iron gate and you're worried, worried, worried about the iron gate. I don't know what that means in your life. Maybe the Holy Spirit will identify something for you now or later in that. what the iron gate may be in your life, but some obstacle that seems so great. You've come through a lot of things, excuse me, but you can't get past that. And the Lord says, you don't have to worry about the iron gate, because you don't have to open the iron gate. God will cause it to open of its own accord. When you follow Him, He will lead you out. And they went out and went down the street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Now I want to quickly do this. I've taken longer than I meant to on that one section. Go down to verse 16. Peter has gone to the house. You know the story. They're praying for him. They couldn't believe he was really free when he got there. Rhoda leaves him at the door, goes, tells everybody, they don't believe her. So anyway, he finally gets into the prayer meeting. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren, that's the other James, and to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. I want you to remember that. He departed and went to another place. We don't know exactly where Peter went for a season. We know he went to Caesarea. We're going to see that in a moment. But there's a silence gap for a little while, excuse me, in his life. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Peter had a problem. Again, I say this with all respect for this great man of God. But every man of God has problems. Every man of God has a weakness. Every man of God has to battle with the flesh. Peter had a problem with sleeping when he shouldn't be sleeping. He's always sleeping at the wrong time. He's a picture of many of us today in the church, that when we ought to be praying, we're sleepy, but when we shouldn't be watching TV, we're wide awake. When we ought to be praying, we're sleepy, but when we shouldn't be out doing other things, we have all the strength and energy we need. But we go to pray and we can't keep our eyes open. We go to church and it's hard to keep our eyes open. I want to do this real quickly. Turn to Matthew 26. You know these things. Matthew 26. Verses 36 through 41. This is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he takes Peter, James, and John and says, pray for me. Watch with me in prayer. And he goes a stone's throw further, and he prays. 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me. Oh, there's such intimacy in this thing with Jesus. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I've always found not amusement, but an interest in that phrase. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But I'm going to tell you, it's according to what you're talking about, the purpose of the spirit being. The spirit is weak. The spirit is weak when your flesh is ruling. Spirit is weak when it's being quenched because you're choosing other things than the Spirit of God. But when the Spirit is being followed and the flesh is being dominated by the Spirit and you're the spiritual man or woman, the Spirit is strong and powerful and mighty in you. But in most Christians, the Spirit is weak. So we find Peter sleeping when Jesus has said you ought to be praying. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 32. This is when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He's transfigured. It is like the glory of God Himself is revealed in Jesus. Who He is truly revealed, and it's so brilliant, the light is so brilliant, they can't look upon Him. Now it came to pass in verse 28, about 8 days after these sayings, that He took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As He prayed, the appearance of His face was altered, and His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with Him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. See, every time something hard and difficult is talked about by Jesus or by God, Peter sleeps. 32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. The glory of God is being revealed, but the Lord has Elijah there with them and Moses, and they're revealing that Jesus is going to be crucified. And Peter can't handle it. He's heavy with sleep. Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, there's a moment of clarity here, and when they were fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men who stood with Him. It's very clear here, if you sleep, you miss the glory. If you sleep, you miss the revelation of what God wants to do in your life. If you sleep, you may never find your purpose. If you sleep, you won't find the answer to that thing that you've been wondering about, but you haven't pursued God for the answer. If you sleep, you won't have the power that comes through spending time with the Lord and knowing the Holy Spirit. And so we find that Peter now, in our scripture that we read, Peter is in prison and he is chained. He is a picture. He's a good follower of the Lord. He is an apostle. He's so great that the Catholics want to make him the first pope, but he wasn't a pope. He was a great man of God. He was in prison, where he would not have been in prison if he had left Jerusalem. If he had gone and done what the Lord said to do. The Lord had to raise up persecution. He had to allow it in Jerusalem in order to scatter the early church so that the gospel would get somewhere in the world. And you think the Lord's hand is heavy upon you. You think you're constricted and you're in a place of tight constriction. It's the only way that the Lord is going to have his way with you. And you'll sit there until you begin to lift those hands, until the Lord hears your cry and frees you to lift your hand, and you find that the prison should be a place of glory. That you don't have to stay there, but you're not going to get out of there until you do the things that He says to do. For Peter and for us, it was gird yourself with the truth of the Word of God. The very first thing you need to do is search the Word. Let the Spirit of the Lord renew you, change you, guide you, speak to you, give you direction from the Word of God. Lift your hands in worship, in praise, in adoration. Be free before the Lord. Love the Lord. You say, I'm not free because I know that I'm not right. Then get right. But getting right is simply repenting. There's a reason that 1 second from now, you can't be clean and free and raising your hands and worshiping the Lord. I get tickled because when Maggie was in Pakistan and she had to preach so many times, and they tried to put in the church in Pakistan, they still follow the cultural tradition, and she had to wear the scarf over her head just like the Muslims do. They were in a country that is basically Muslim, but it was a Christian village. So she has a scarf over her head, but Maggie has fine hair. And it won't stay on her head no matter what. Those women tried their best. They could not get it to stay on her head. And finally, the leaders of the church said, you don't have to wear that. You don't have to wear that. And in Cuba, there was something, I don't remember what it was right now, but it was a cultural thing too in the church. It may have been a head covering. And after one or two messages, the people there just loved hearing her preach. And Pastor Ollie's wife, who's just a delight, she said, you don't have... Oh, it was wearing a dress. They wore dresses. And Maggie said, I didn't come prepared for this. And she had a pantsuit or something. And Susie looked at her and said, it's okay, sister. Be free. Be free. And I hear that every time there's some constriction, and be free, sister, be free. I say to the sisters here, be free. God has ordained you. He has called you. To the brethren here, be free. Hallelujah. Be free because His blood covers you, washes you, not just covers you, but cleanses you. Yes. You're in Him. You have a position in Him. But Peter is in prison. God's wanting the church to be moving out from Jerusalem. And it says in the passage we read in chapter 12, the second passage that we read, after this happened, he departed and went to another place. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there, and God had his way. It was a detour. Prison was a detour in order to realign Peter in the direction in which he was supposed to be going. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. I've been preaching 45 minutes. I have about 5 to go, according to what I try to do. I'm trying not to go further, but...
Be free.
I may not. Yeah, be free. I may not. That's good. Thank you. Acts chapter 16. Some in the back room say, no, don't. No, don't. Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas. Here you'll find two men. Paul, I believe, is, other than Jesus, probably the greatest man who's ever lived. And I know that I know one beloved pastor that I listen to his preaching, and he says there are no great men of God. Because we're all supposed to give God all the glory. But he says give honor to whom honor is due. And I can't help but see some greatness, spiritual greatness in some. I believe that there are many women. When I get beyond the Apostle Paul, I start looking at people like Deborah.
Yeah.
And Esther, and I start looking at even people like Priscilla and Phoebe, and the company of women who laid their lives down to be sure that Jesus and the disciples had what they needed, gave of their resources. And the Bible says a great company of women proclaimed the word. And But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. What I started to say a moment ago is here, two men that are not in prison to be corrected. They're in prison for the glory of God. And just listen at the, it's very fine. It's, you would miss it if you don't look for it. There is a difference in the, if you listen to the Spirit, there's a difference between Peter's imprisonment and Paul and Silas' imprisonment. For Peter was sleeping. And maybe he was sleeping soundly because he felt safe in Jesus, but I, knowing Peter a little better now, I think Peter was sleeping because of sorrow and anxiety. He was overcome. Paul and Silas were praying at midnight. Midnight represents the darkest time in our lives. The dark hour. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. The two things that we ought to be doing when we're in the most stressful situations is praying and praising God. And you know, there is a difference between hymns and praise songs. The hymns declare several things. Now praise is to God, and it is worship to God, and it's also part of our relationship with Him. It's adoration. It is declaring His greatness to Him. But hymns are for our hearing and the hearing of others. Hymns, most hymns do not address God. Most hymns talk about God. And they declare truth. They declare doctrine. Great things of God. They talk about His greatness, His sovereignty, His power, the redemption that He wrought on Calvary, His substitution, all of these different things. So they're singing hymns. Look at what's happening because they're singing hymns. And the prisoners were listening to them. See, you find something a lot different here when you begin to look at it. Here are two men who are in alignment with the Lord in the right way. Prison in the darkest hour of midnight, they have overcome the natural difficulties of the situation, and they are able to pray out loud, and they are able to sing about God in such a way, and all of this prison is listening, and they are in, we'll see in a moment, they are in the deepest part of the prison, the inner prison. You know, go back up to verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten. So they've already been beaten with rods. It's a horrible thing. It can leave you crippled. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they've beaten their backs. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They're in a dungeon. Many historical references will say it is the deepest. It's an underground. It's a dark place. It's a filthy place. And they are in stocks, securely held. It's dark and it's nasty and it is very depressing, but they're not depressed. They're singing hymns and everybody's having to listen to them. The prisoners were listening. Can I just pause here for a moment and take a little side detour and tell you that every time you complain in your family, around people that you know, and in the workplace, every time you complain, other prisoners are listening. People who are in their own little prisons of bondage and need to be free, they're listening to your complaints, or when you are irritable and nasty, or when you're just cold and indifferent, when you don't show the love of Christ, when you just ignore a need, when you just walk by. They're all listening.
They're all listening, and you'll find that many times they'll say, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Prisoners are listening, you just haven't realized that they're prisoners. You're in a prison yourself that you shouldn't be in. So how can you deliver anybody else until you find the place of freedom? Paul and Silas found the place of freedom in the prison. They worship God. You know, you may not get out of prison immediately. God has His timing for things. But you can love Him and serve Him in the prison. And you can worship and adore Him and glorify Him. And you can pray, pray, pray without ceasing. Constant prayer, like the church is supposed to do. And you can lift your hands to the Lord. And you can talk about the Lord. And you can sing hymns about the Lord. You can have the truths of God on your tongue so that you guard what you speak because they're all listening to you. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Not just the doors and the gates opening, the foundations were shaken. The foundations of Satan's kingdom are shaken when the church prays and worships.
Yeah, yes,
not just a door here or there. Yes, the very foundation of His kingdom is broken because Calvary's power is being released. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. I love this picture. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone that's been listening, they get the blessings of God rolling down upon them because of these men. You don't realize the influence you have as a Christian, the impact that you have in other people's lives, and how, if you allow it, you can release the blessings of God through your life so that it overflows into the lives of other people. All the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, because this is what happens with Roman soldiers, he'll have himself an execution day set. Drew the sword and was about to kill himself, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. For we are all here." They didn't even walk out. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were not even going to leave their prison until they had tended to all the business God had for them to do there. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all the family were baptized. Then when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. You can be in prisons in order to be realigned, and you can also be in prison simply for the glory of God. I think that if you're in a constriction, if you're in a place of constriction and you've sought the Lord and He's not revealed to you where you're out of alignment. You know, I always seem to have a problem with alignment with my car. I get it aligned. I shouldn't tell you this. I don't know why I do these things. I tell on myself when I don't have to tell on myself. I'll come tell Maggie something I did that I don't have to tell her. But I don't have any secrets from her. And I say, "I forgot and left that watering hose on for 2 days. Trickling, watering those trees." And I get the car aligned and then I hit a curb. I turn too sharp and I hit a curb. And I hit it so hard I know I have just ruined the alignment. But when the alignment's not right, you know what happens. There's a center line in the road, and there's a curb on each side, and the car wants to pull and not go straight. And when you're not in alignment with the Lord, Satan has a pull. He has a gravitational force on you. He wants to draw you off the straight way, the straight course. He wants you wrecked on the curb, or he wants you to hit somebody on the sideline. He wants you to turn right and hit somebody on a bicycle. I'm talking about spiritual things. He wants you to not see the needs of other people, and he wants you to complain in your prison and be pulled by the enemy, and you do damage to other people around you without even seeing it. So you can be in a prison. You may need a realignment this morning. Maybe you've neglected the Lord. You need realignment this morning. You need to be corrected. How many of you have found that when you're out of alignment with the Lord? See, I'm not preaching at you. Every Christian gets out of alignment and has to be brought back into alignment.
That's right.
But how many of you found that when you're out of alignment, you're like the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz? You get all rusty. It's a spiritual thing. I can't describe it, but there's no oil.
Yeah.
There's no oil of the Holy Spirit. There's no freedom. There's a constriction, and it gets tighter and tighter. The Tin Man froze. And you will freeze up, and you will not be able to help anybody. You will be of no use to God in His kingdom. And then little Dorothy comes along with her can of oil. The Holy Spirit comes along. Your hand gets free. And then everything else follows. Be free. Be free, brothers and sisters. May the Lord take this word and plant it deep in your hearts. May you find some truth to gird yourself with. And come back into alignment with the Lord in order that He might do great things in your life. There has to be joy. Joy in the Lord. Even in prison.